مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, Saying of the Final Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم Number 6. Jibreel عليه السلام said to me that Allah Almighty says, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, are you not pleased upon the fact that your ummati sends one salam upon you and I send 10 salams upon him? صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
My question in the court of my honorable Sheikh is that we will see the wisest of people existing in this world in today's day and age, and they are capable of performing the biggest of tasks based upon their intellect. But sometimes the intellectuals also fall prey to arrogance. So please mention that is intellect also dependent, and does it also fall prey to errors? Please explain this through examples, and please pray for blessings and well-being of my intellect. Jazakallahu khairah.
Well, intellect itself doesn't fall prey to error. It is the person who commits an error. When the intellect gets subdued, that's when a person falls prey to error. Otherwise, a person who possesses sound intellect, meaning the one with stable intellect, this can only be possessed by a Muslim and a pious person who can be referred to having a sound intellect. Otherwise, you will also see non-Muslims possessing intellect. You will see some terrorists having a lot of intellect. They use such technology that even the security agencies get to know about them afterwards. Similarly, when you see countries fighting with one another and when you see them making new weapons, it is all because they are the people of intellect. But they use their intellect in an incorrect way. That is why they tread upon the wrong path. And those who made the right use of their intellect, those with the sound intellect, those who use it positively, those who have Allah's mercy, they embraced faith, their intellect comprehended faith, and only that intellect is deemed as intellect that comprehends faith. Otherwise, what is the point of such intellect that doesn't believe in Allah Almighty? It's misguided intellect. Further, a lot is written on the subject of intellect, and you will also find many hadith narrations in relation to the subject of intellect. Anyhow, I will only call him to be a person of intellect who is the slave of Mustafa alayhi salatu wassalam. Because what is the point of such intellect which does not believe in Allah Almighty and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? Otherwise, atheists also possess intellect. They deny the existence of God. They deny religion. So they all are without intellect. A person with true intellect is only he who has faith. If ever we start deviating from such intellect even to the size of an atom, before that, may Allah Almighty bless us with martyrdom with faith in Medina. May Allah Almighty keep us steadfast upon the intellect which embraces faith, meaning Iman. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Beloved Amelia Ahle Sunnah, my name is Mawish Ashraf Attalia. I am a student of Madrasa in Medina for girls. My beloved Murshid, my question to you is that does my memory become weak by eating pickles? Please pray for us to visit Medina.
Eating pickles not only weakens one's memory, but also gives you a sore throat. It gives you cough and several other problems. Because pickle is normally sour, and eating sour things creates phlegm, and phlegm weakens one's memory. So there's no harm in eating something sour in a very small quantity. And there would hardly be anyone who eats pickle in a small quantity. They eat it a lot. And generally, you would have seen that pickle is kept soaked in vinegar. In addition to that, they then pour more vinegar on top, which makes it so sour that makes it difficult to eat, but people do eat it, which then leads to several types of diseases. And then substandard pickle, which is sold, is even more dangerous.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
Sayyidina Abbas رضي الله عنه, who was present in the field of Karbala, and the narrations that are narrated on the authority of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما. So is Abdullah ibn Abbas the son of the same Sayyidina Abbas رضي الله عنه who was in Karbala, or is Abdullah ibn Abbas and Sayyidina Abbas رضي الله عنه who was in Karbala both different individuals? Please guide us in this regard.
Sayyidina Abbas رضي الله عنه was the uncle of the Holy Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم and a Sahabi. And Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas was the beloved son of Sayyidina Abbas. He was a Sahabi, son of a Sahabi. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas is also referred to only as Ibn Abbas as well. So just saying Ibn Abbas also refers to Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما. So both these are Sahabi. And Sayyidina Abbas, the flag bearer who was present in Karbala, who was holding the flag in the Battle of Karbala, he was the stepbrother of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu from the side of his father, meaning that they both had the same father. So he is a different individual. And Ibn Abbas is a different individual. Sayyidina Abbas, who was in Karbala, was not a Sahabi. He was not in the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He was born after that. And he perhaps was young. In the Battle of Karbala, he was a flag bearer over there. Subhanallah. For his sake, may Allah Almighty grant us courage and bravery, so that when the time comes, we also sacrifice our lives for Islam only if
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
You received a text message. It is asked, if someone's left eye starts twitching, what does it mean?
It means it's twitching. What else? It doesn't mean anything at all. I think people take an ill omen from this, thinking that they will suffer a harm or a loss now. So an ill omen is impermissible. It is an act of sin. We should not take any ill omen regardless of whether it is the right eye that twitches or the left eye. However, if you want to take a good omen from certain things, as people normally do, then there's nothing wrong in it. That's fine. You can't take an ill omen.
People have bad omen that if right eye starts twitching, it's a sign that one will lose money.
Lose money. They lose it or gain it?
Lose money.
Is it?
And if left eye is twitching, money comes. When someone's eye starts twitching, person gets confused whether money is coming or going. Meaning he starts getting tension whether this eye which is twitching is sign of receiving or losing money. And they start asking such questions.
Then let's look for someone who experienced shower of money upon the twitching of his left eye. Those who get money showered upon them in Naat gatherings, it could be that their left eye also twitched. You never know, they might come up with this as well. Honestly, Allah knows the best. However, this is not an ill omen. If they say that by the twitching of their left eye, they receive money, then this will not be deemed as ill omen. This is sort of a good omen. There might be a scope of calling it as such. However, saying that one loses money by the twitching of his right eye seems to be an ill omen.
Likewise, it is also famous for itchy palms. If one's left hand starts itching when money comes, and if right starts itching when money is lost, it's also famous.
This might be initiated by someone who's left-handed, as receiving should be with the right hand. Giving and taking both with the right hand is sunnah.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
Why do one get hiccups?
This is also public notion where people say that someone's remembering you when you get a hiccup. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam remembers us. Jinhe marqad meta hashr ummati kehkar pukaroge. Hame bhi unme shamil kar lo sadqa apni rahmat ka. Meaning that the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam remembers his followers, his slaves, his ummatis in his blessed and sanctified shrine. He keeps proclaiming, my ummah, my ummah. So the Imam of Ahlul Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, is presenting a plea in the prophetic code that, O Messenger of Allah, when you proclaim and remember your followers until the day of judgment, include us amongst them as well. as in our faith be sealed in such a way that we remain amongst your slaves, amongst your ummah. Ummat-e-Ijabat, meaning that the ummah which accepted your invitation, Ya Rasulullah, who accepted your invitation towards Islam, include us amongst those who accepted your invitation towards Islam. Subhanallah, what great mindset the Imam of Ahl-Sunnah has. Only if the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam includes us amongst these servants of his as well. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We received another question that we study, where how can we respect our teacher and what are its benefits?
The one who respects is fortunate and the one who disrespects is unfortunate. Now as for the places where Islamic education is taught, whenever a teacher comes, the student should stand out of respect, provided that the teacher is deserving of it. The student should not sit at the place of the teacher even in his absence. A student should not raise his voice in front of his teacher. He should not talk to him by looking into his eyes. One should respect his teacher even behind his back. When Imam Al-Azam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah would be at his home, he would not stretch his feet towards even the house of his honorable teacher, Shaykh Hamad rahimahullah. That's how much respect and reverence he would show. He would observe caution even whilst resting, ensuring that his feet are not stretched in the direction of his teacher's house. And we don't have any such concept at all. If the teacher and the student travel in the same Madani qafila, it wouldn't be surprising if the student stretches his feet in the direction in which the teacher is sleeping. The student wouldn't even realize it. This shouldn't be the case. Even if the teacher observes humility, still the student should anyhow not stretch his feet towards his teacher. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your court is that some people play musical instruments in parties and festivals, and sometimes they are so loud that they become a cause of trouble for other people. What do you say in this regard?
O devotees of the Prophet, O devotees of the Sahaba and of the Ahlul Bayt, the grandfather of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu alayhi salatu wasalam states regarding music that I have been sent to eradicate musical instruments. The Prophet ﷺ was sent to eradicate all the musical instruments, drums, guitars, flutes, pianos, etc. So what kind of people are they? What has happened to the Ummah? As the thing that the Holy Prophet ﷺ was sent to eradicate, that is what they are engaged in, engrossed in music, then how will we excel and progress? How will we be protected? How will we get true independence? Mentally, we are slaves. In fact, the shackles of slavery are being further tightened up upon us. So abandon it and also repent from it. Don't give your children money for this either. If you have a musical instrument at home, don't give it as a present to anyone either. There's no solution to it. You can't even sell it. Selling it isn't the right thing either. You will have to trash it, waste it, as it has no use. Because let alone these instruments being used for useless and frivolous activities, they are being used for absolutely impermissible actions. So completely abandon them and firmly intend not to use them again. And all the children should also make sure that they don't buy them ever in the future and neither play them. There's no other solution to it. You just have to get rid of them. Those who sell these, why do they do this? Why do they sell it to the Muslims? In fact, why do they sell it to anyone? Don't sell musical instruments either. For once and all, boycott all musical instruments. Boycott all musical instruments for once and all. Whatever they are, pianos, guitars, flutes, drums, etc. Rid them for once and all. The Holy Prophet ﷺ came to eradicate them. And we are the slaves of our master. Not of Satan the accursed, who says to play the music. We say that we recite the Qur'an and Satan says to sing. We say that we will recite the Na'at as we have fight against Satan, isn't it? Why have you adopted music falling prey to the trap of Satan and started using musical instruments all around? So everyone should repent from it and get rid of it for once and all. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
He received one text message. It is asked, when a person dies, does he know what's going around him? What his relatives are doing with him?
Actually, the power of the deceased's hearing and seeing increases even further. As is mentioned in the hadith that, when you cry by the dead also cries. So when we bathe him and shroud him, he observes it all. Then when we go in the grave for the burial, it also witnesses all that, even to the extent that when people return, even then he hears the noise of their footsteps inside the grave. So anyhow, the power of seeing and listening increases after the death of a person, even for a disbeliever, which increases for everyone. In Sharh al-Sudur, it is stated, it is narrated on the authority of Umm al-Darda radiallahu anha, that indeed when the dead is placed upon the bier, then it calls out, O my household! O my neighbors! O the ones lifting my funeral! Look, in case the world deceives you, as it deceived me. It is stated in another hadith that when a person passes away, an angel keeps holding his soul in his hand. Whilst bathing him, whilst picking him up, the dead witnesses everything, to the extent that the angel leads him to the grave. Bakr bin Abdullah Muzni, rahimahullah, has stated that a hadith reached me that the person who passes away, his soul remains in the hand of Malakul Maut. People bathe him and shroud him, and he observes what his household do. He cannot speak to them, so that he refrains them from moaning and crying.
Deeds are presented to deceased parents every week, so anyhow they come to know what are the good deeds their children are performing, as well as what bad deeds their children are performing in the world.
When they come to know of the good deeds of their children, then their face blossoms with joy and happiness. And when they come to know of the ill deeds of their children, then sadness and grief spread across their face. They become saddened upon it. So how unfortunate those children are who make their deceased parents grieved and sad inside their graves by abandoning their salah and indulging in various types of sins. And our actions are also presented in the course of the Prophet ﷺ. From this perspective too, we have to avoid sins, but generally we have to avoid sins because Allah commanded us not to commit sins. So parents also receive harm when their children commit sins, those parents who have passed away. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We've received one question on our Facebook page. If someone's head is cut open and he's taken to hospital, but he dies, can the wound be stitched after death? Please reply.
There's no need of stitching left anymore now. It will be causing harm to the dead for no reason. So make sure to keep the brain as it is inside the head. It shouldn't fall out. Nothing should get separated. And he should be buried in his grave after bathing him and shrouding him.
There's one question. How can a son respect his father?
What's he been doing up to now? Generally, how respecting is deemed in our society is that if someone is standing with his hands tied up, then he's respecting the other person, even if he stares at them afterwards or argues with them. So when it comes to respecting the parents, there's so much detail into it. For example, there's a father. Then one should ensure that he doesn't raise his voice in front of his father. He should not talk to him by looking into his eyes. He should not cut through his father's conversation or argue with him. He should make sure that he listens to him and also obeys his commands, do what he says, and obeys him fully. When the father comes, he should stand up out of respect. Normally, there's not a culture of standing up out of respect for the parents. It is good to stand up for the sake of respecting them. If mother or the father come, one should stand up, thinking that his mother or his father has come. You'll get the reward for doing this as well if you do so with the intention of respecting them. Even if they, may Allah forbid, do not offer their salah, if the parents don't offer their salah or commit any other sin, still the son will have to respect them because they're his parents. Now let's say the mother of the father, meaning the grandmother, is alive. Generally, you will see people's grandparents alive. You'll find many such houses in which grandparents are alive. Now, if the son sees that his father is not respecting his father, He's staring at him whilst he's talking to him, he's not listening to him, and he's treating his father with disrespect. Then what do you expect? Your children will treat you in the same way as you treat your parents. In this world, what goes around comes around. Those who disobey their parents get punished in this world as well. So one has to respect his parents. There's no other choice whatsoever. No other option. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
At times, we come across some people who say that while offering salah in the masjid, if a snake or scorpion appears, then we should break our salah and kill the snake or scorpion. Is this correct?
If there is a danger of being harmed, in this case, one should definitely save his life and kill it, breaking his salah. And if the snake is just passing by and there won't be any harm, then there is no need to break your salah.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlul Sunnah is that if we are arranging dowry for someone, will zakat be due on it? Moreover, I also wanted to request you to pray for me as we are facing difficulties in finding noble and pious marriage proposals.
May Allah Almighty bless you with noble and pious matches. If there is only gold and silver in dowry, then it will be included in the zakat. And if there are other provisions such as furniture, etc., that has been bought with the intention of dowry, then in this case, it will not be included in the zakat calculation of the person. However, if someone has such provisions and belongings that are beyond the necessity, then from the perspective of being eligible to receive zakat, it will be added towards that threshold. It is not counted towards being eligible to give zakat, because this was not stock purchased to sell. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
A brother is asking that I've heard one should fast for 9th and 10th of Muharram. But if I have fasted only on 10th of Muharram, will I be rewarded?
You will be rewarded. But it's better to keep the fast of 9th and 10th or the 10th and 11th.
There's another question that is it fard or compulsory for a woman to do works of her mother-in-law or sister-in-law?
It's not fard. But on moral grounds, she should, and this would also please her husband. Not only will this please the husband, but also those whose work she would do. And this way, she would have a happy married life. Otherwise, there will be disputes and disagreements, and it should also be done as a courtesy. Moreover, nowadays, there's also a norm that the daughter-in-law does look after the mother-in-law, carries out the household chores, so the system that's already running and does not contradict the Sharia, that should be practiced as per normal. Otherwise, there will be disputes. Actually, the one who's brought up in such a way from the very beginning that she does housework, then she'll be fine, she'll do it. Now the girl who's brought up in the company of maids and servants and doesn't even know how to boil water, now after marriage, if she's asked to cook at her in-laws, then how would she cook? She would put sugar instead of salt and salt instead of sugar, and her cooking would be all over the place. And the mother-in-law would of course react to it. I'm just presenting an example that what would generally happen in this case. They don't know how to cook. She can't cook anything. She can't even make tea. Now if she's married with such upbringing, then of course there'll be dispute.
Here you'll get one reply. Reply you get is normally like, we will marry our daughter to a person who already has maids and servants working for him. Well, in response to this very argument, I would request that wherever you marry your daughter, it's not necessary that the condition remains the same, meaning they always remain wealthy. So it's better to raise your daughter in a way that she doesn't suffer if she faces difficulties.
And then one should choose like-to-like family. If one brought up his daughter in such an environment where there were maids and servants, then he should marry her in a similar kind of family. And who can financially afford them? Not everyone can afford them. So this way they will end up being problems, but they are problems anyway. If the daughter-in-law is ill, she has a headache or something, even then at times, the mother-in-law will say that she is just pretending and acting. Now of course she will get irritated. If her mother says that stop pretending and acting, you have a headache every day, then she'll just laugh and ignore it. And if the mother-in-law says it, then she'll mind it. So this also happens. So if everyone lives as an embodiment of good character, as being others' well-wishers and as sympathizing with other people, then there will be no disputes.
how can women of the family contribute to make peaceful environment at home?
Actually, they are void of Islamic knowledge, and those who do have knowledge don't act upon it. And you will come across such people who will have so much anger and irritation in their nature that overshadows their intellect if they have any. Such women just keep arguing and fighting. Men do so as well, women do so as well. Majority of us have unfortunately fallen ill to the disease of ill mannerism, which is more dangerous than coronavirus. If corona kills any Muslim, then they'll become a martyr. A person attains the rank of martyrdom, and if someone falls prey to ill mannerism, then he becomes deserving of hellfire. But we are afraid of corona, and we are not afraid of ill mannerism. This is the story of every house and every person. You will see the germs of ill mannerism present in the natures of majority of people. Now, where to get this vaccine from and how to vaccinate people against it? Dawat-e-Islami has its vaccine. Travel in the Madani Qafilas of Dawat-e-Islami and spend your life according to the Pious Deeds booklet. If this doesn't prove to be vaccine, then come to me. Vaccine means the preventive measures that a person takes to safeguard himself against something, the measures taken from beforehand. So, if you keep traveling in the Madani Qafilas of Dawat-e-Islami, keep filling the booklet of pious deeds and act upon it with sincerity, with honesty, inshallah you will develop a good character. So, this is our vaccine. And this vaccine will, inshallah, eradicate ill mannerism and help you grow good mannerism, inshallah.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد
مدني مذاكرة مدني مذاكرة مدني مذاكرة